pastor and foster and adoptive father. He left breakfast for breakfast table for church on the second Sunday in November of 2004, and he had prepared a sermon and it wasn't about foster care, it wasn't about adoption. And he writes this, he says, "I had prepared a sermon to preach that morning, and I had worked on it all week. I stood up to bring the message when the breakfast table image of our boys came back to mind. The faces of our sons seemed to multiply in my emotions as I recalled the image from the breakfast table earlier. I knew that God was prompting our church to answer the call to care for children and broken families. Without explanation, Bishop Blake said to his congregation, he said, 'Brothers and sisters, there are about 30,000 children in the foster care system in the state of Texas.'" Right here in this state, Florida, there are about 20,000 in the state of Florida, and 600 of those kids are available for adoption. Not only are they available for adoption, they are in need of a family. And there's nearly 500,000 in the U.S. that are in foster care. And so this pastor started his sermon with one simple question, and he wasn't really expecting an answer. He just put this out there, and he said, "Who will stand with me to defend, care, and support abused, abandoned, and neglected children in our community?" And there was this moment of silence. Then in the back, a lady stood up. She said, "Pastor, I will." A little more silence. Then her voice began to multiply. For one at a time, people began to stand up in that congregation and said, "Pastor, I will." Fast forward a little bit, and something happened in that community. In the next 12 years, they had more parents from that church and the local community that said, we'll be foster care parents. We will care for the people. So they have more parents available for foster care than there are kids in need. And so something powerful happened as God's people responded. That's a great question, isn't it? Who will stand? Who here will stand? Who will defend? Who will care for? And I'm going to give you that opportunity to respond to that today. And if you want a whole lot more information than what I'm going to share here, Google my name and type in Theology of Adoption. There's a nice 31-page paper on there for you. But I'm going to give you like the Cliff Notes edition right here. But there are 143 million orphan and vulnerable children throughout the world. 143 million. That's bigger than lots of countries. 47.5 million of those live in the sub-Sahara Africa region. And so if you would open up, you don't have to do this right now, but if you would search through your Bible, you're going to only find the word adoption 5 times. But it's interesting how they're listed, and I have a diagram. I don't know if we'll see. Yeah, you can see that. At least I can. And I don't have my cheaters on. But if you look at the 5 verses that mention adoption, you have a timeline for the salvation story. If you put those in order, you have eternity past, where God predetermined that he would adopt us as his sons and daughters. Before he created you, he called you to be his child. You have the creation story. You have God calling Israel as his son. These are all adoption passages. You have God sending his eternal son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And then he sends his spirit to confirm our adoption. And then lastly, the last adoption verse talks about the new heavens and the new earth. You got the whole biblical story in those 5 verses where the Apostle Paul talks about adoption. Here's a question. How many of you are adopted? Let me rephrase that. How many of you were once lost, but you have been found, and you have been redeemed, and God has adopted you into his family? Oh, we got a whole lot more on that. Okay. So with that in mind, let me just kind of walk through the biblical understanding of adoption, and I got have three questions that we want to answer this morning. First one is, what will be the finalization, or what will the finalization of our adoption look like? So what does that look like? Kind of like, where are we going? Secondly, and this is important, what does this have to do with the gospel? Does this connect to the gospel? Third is, what will the finalization... that's not what I want. What does the finalization of our adoption have to do with the global orphan crisis? So those are the three questions I want to look at, and I want to start with, what will the finalization of our adoption look like? And we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and I want to begin at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, and Paul writes this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's pretty comforting, isn't it? When you have a rough day, to say, "Oh, you know what? Just how bad this is, it's not going to compare to how good it's going to be." Verse 19, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing." So the creation itself wants to be redeemed. "With eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." All right. Now, I don't know what you're, what you're thinking here and what have you, but the Apostle Paul is saying everything God has created is waiting for something to happen. There's going to be an event that's going to happen, and it's the revealing of the sons of God. Now what does that mean? That's the finalization of our adoption. The finalization of our adoption is when our bodies are redeemed and are glorified. And so if you think about that, all of creation is waiting for that final stamp to say this is all done. And that's when we have this new heaven, this new earth, and all of creation is waiting for that. And I'm going to suggest, as we look at that, this has everything to do with the church mobilizing itself to care for orphans, to even have adoption ministries and what have you. Now Paul's gonna reference an Old Testament event without telling us what the event is. When he's talking about redeeming, what Old Testament event? Is there an Old Testament event that comes to anybody's mind when you talk about redemption? Let me throw one out there. Well, let me give you a hint. If we would read Romans 8:23 in the first century, and we would talk about redemption, anybody familiar with the Bible back then would say, "That's the Exodus story. It's the Exodus story. That's where God redeemed his people. That's where God rescued his people." Let's go on to Romans 8, 14 and 15. And I think you'll begin to see the Exodus story here. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Other translations say back into bondage. And how many of you have noticed that fear is typically bondage? You know, when I function in fear rather than faith, I'm in bondage. And he says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear or bondage, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." I know some of you are saying, "Well, what about daughters?" Yeah, you're included too. Daughters are included too. But I think Paul is very intentional, because do you know who gets the inheritance? The sons. And so I think Paul is very intentional in using the word sons. It's not an anti-female thing here. You ladies are sons of God. I'm part of the Bride of Christ. I can deal with that. You guys can deal with that one. So we have the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God. We can call him Abba, Father. And Paul's making this connection here. He's saying it is God who has led them out of bondage. And God continues to lead his people out of bondage. Think about this in the Exodus story. Exodus 4:22-23. The Bible says this. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. He's saying, that's my child right there. You know, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, God wants to make it clear, you're messing with my boy. You're messing with my son. And he says, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And what does God do? God actually steps into the picture here, and he leads them out of slavery. And what does he lead them to? Leads them to worship. All right. He doesn't just leave us out of slavery, because most people that leave an addiction or what have you, and they don't go to something, you know what they do? They go back into that. So he leads us from slavery, and he leads his people to worship. And I'm going to suggest this, that this same God still leads his sons out of bondage, and he still leads them to freedom by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
God's still doing that? Is he doing that in your life? And so both of these verses tell us that he's pointing back to the Exodus and saying, this is what God wants to do right now in and through his people. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I guarantee you, I didn't read a lot into adoption until that tsunami hit. And I started looking at these verses and God's passion for the orphan and God's passion for restoration. And that radically started to change how I looked at things. But if you think about that, this informs our understanding of James 1:27. Remember that passage in James 1:27? He says, true religion is this, to care for widows and orphans in their distress, or to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And think about the biblical story. Is that not a story of God visiting people in their affliction? God comes and it says, lots of times it'll say, and God remembered their suffering. Well, it's not like he forgot. Whenever you see the word remember, it's not like God's like, oh, yeah. Whenever it says God remembers, he takes action. All right? Like when you say, remember this, you don't mean just like, have an intellectual memory of that. What you mean is to take action with that. And God remembers his people in their affliction. And I look at that and I think, if there's a group of people on this planet that should visit, that should stand up, that should care for the widow and the orphan, it is the church. It is God's people. It is those people that say, I know what it's like to have God visit me in my affliction. I know what it's like to be adopted. I know what it's like to not be a child of God and to be welcome into his family. Not just that my sins are forgiven and, you know, kind of go your own way. Your sins are forgiven and you're part of the family. That's awesome when I see that judge smile, because I've been in a couple of those courtrooms, and every one of those judges say, I love this day. This is one of my favorite days, because that's one of the days he's not listening to somebody's story, you know, well, I was about to return this to the rightful owner, and then this happened. I mean, and that day, that's a beautiful moment. And think of God as a judge, because most people only know God as a judge. You know, you're wrong or you're right. And that is God's right to do that. But in adoption, God not only says what's right and wrong, God then takes that off and says, now come home with me. You no longer have to view me only as a judge. You view me as your father. All right, now that's in my notes. I'm going to get back to where we are. But if you think about that, I think that's why we need to be reminded of the story. We need to remember what God has done for us. This is the story that moves us to mission. Why do we care about what's going on in Wildwood? Why do we care what's going on in the villages and Bellevue? Why do I care about somebody else's problems over there? Because God visited me in my affliction. And I'm telling you, this is the group that moves out into mission because of what God has already done for us. What does this have to do with the gospel? So how does the good news of Jesus Christ fit into all of this? And you know, what has God done to take us from, I'm headed on this path with this future, and God moves me over here into his family, into this future, into this incredible inheritance? How does Jesus fit into all of that? Well, if you understand the biblical story, you and I were created to have a relationship with God. You were created to know God, to be known by him, and to make him known. That was the task. Okay, Adam and Eve had that. What happens? Sin comes into the world. They God says, you can have all this, and they go, well, let's just try door B for the heck of it. Doesn't work out really well. And instead of being under this loving father, they step out from that, and everything changes. And Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. I got the whole verse, but there's two things I want to point out there. We move as God's dearly loved children, and we move because of sin, because of our own falling, to sons of disobedience and children of wrath. We willfully move from one to the other. Now, God could have just said, well, okay, go your own way. He doesn't do that. He steps into the picture. In the genealogy of Jesus, Luke says that Adam was a son of God. Let's put a little S in there and make Jesus with the big S. Adam rebels, but then Christ steps in. And here's how the story goes. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God says, that's not good enough for people to just go their own way. I'm going to send my son, my eternal son, the only begotten son of the Father, is going to become the incarnate son. And he's going to be born of a woman. He's going to live under the law. Now, the law has kept us in bondage, right? The law didn't bring life. It brought death. Because the law is bad? No. Because of sin, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Here's what you get. Here's what's behind door number two that you chose. Is death. But then he sends his own son under the law to fulfill the law. And think about that. At the cross, the one, this eternal son, Jesus, he's the one who was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried out, Abba, Father, remove this cup from me. That same one willingly submits to his Father on the cross on behalf of you and I. And at the cross, Jesus doesn't cry out, Abba, Father. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in those moments, Jesus experiences what you and I deserve. And he takes that upon himself. Now, why did God do that? Well, to redeem us. Let's continue in Galatians. Galatians 4, 5. It says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. Adoption as son. Jesus bore the curse of the law so that we might be brought into the household of God and share the love that existed between the Father and Son from eternity past. Isn't that incredible? By nature, we're sons of disobedience. By nature, we're sons of wrath. But then God holds us into his family because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. Now you need to receive that. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, isn't this an incredible contrast? That Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I can cry out, Abba, Father. Amen. He cries out, why have you forsaken me? So you and I can cry out, Abba, Father. And after Jesus dies and they put him in the tomb and Satan thinks it's game over, the Romans think it's game over, Sadducees, Pharisees, they're saying, hey, we beat him, we got this guy, doesn't stay in the tomb. He defeats sin, he defeats death, he defeats all that is wrong in the world. And then there's a story that Mary Magdalene comes up to him, and it's a really important story. By the way, the first preachers were women, right? They were the first ones that Jesus appeared to and said, go tell my brothers. And those ladies told everyone.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just trying to figure out, why is that funny? So Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And he says, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending, listen to this, to my Father and your Father. So something's changing here. He's saying, my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's he saying? He's saying, I've accomplished something on that cross. I've accomplished something that you can now be called the sons of God. You now can be called the daughters of God. And that is what Jesus has done. He's basically saying what he said on the cross. To tetelestai, or it is finished. He has accomplished. He has finished our adoption. Mission accomplished. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel story that involves our adoption. So what does this finalization of our adoption have to do with the global orphan crisis? If you haven't connected the dots, let me connect them right now. Let me be clear in this. I'm not saying that everybody here has to adopt. In fact, I got a list of names of people that should not come up and see me. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a list like that, okay? I really don't. I remember Barbara and I started this adoption ministry, and we went somewhere to speak, and we were at a missions conference, and we were inviting people to come to, you know, hear us speak, and somebody said, well, we're too old to adopt, so we're going to go to a different one. You don't have to adopt to care for orphans, okay? There's a whole lot of things we can do. You're at a missions conference. You're probably never going to go to Africa, but you might go listen to see how you can help out those missionaries that are living in Africa. We got to think a little bit deeper, you know, than we do sometimes. So what does it mean that we've been vertically adopted by God? How does that play out in horizontal adoption? How does that play out with empowering couples to adopt? Hey, worship team, you want to come up here and join me? And I'll close here in the next 20, 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Here's what I know. Here's what I know about myself, and maybe this is true of you. I was once a stranger outside of the covenant promises of God. I was once without hope in the world. But God God brought me near because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought me into his household. That's what the Bible tells me. That's been my experience. Not only does he bring us into his household, you remember the prodigal son says, just make me as one of your servants. And the father has nothing to do with that. He says, no, you come home as a son. Okay? God calls you home as his children, not as servants. We have an eternal home with God. And I can't overstress this. If there is a people on the face of the earth who should be passionate about caring for orphans, it's us. It is those that have already had God visit us in our affliction. It is those that God has adopted into his family. And you may be saying, okay, I'm one of those people. I'm too old to adopt, or I've got this, weird situation. You can still pray about that. Maybe God can handle your weird situation. You remember the story about Sarah and what have you, but I'll leave that up to you and God. But I'm going to invite you to do something right now. Isaiah 1:17 says this. It says, learn to do good, seek. I want to throw in the word stand for. I'm not changing scripture. I'm just kind of doing something there. But seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, to the orphan. Plead the widow's cause. I'm gonna give us an opportunity because you're saying, okay, what can we do? Let me give you a starting place. I have right here in my hand a bunch of kids. It's got their bios, got a picture, information on each child. And these kids are in the state of Florida that are available for adoption. And here's what I'm going to ask. If you're willing to take one of these, you're going to read through that, and you're going to pray specifically for the child or the children that are pictured here. Will you stand, and I'll have the ushers bring one of these. Look right there. Do I have some ushers that... anybody standing, give one of those and pray for those kids. Let me pray for them right now, actually. Father, we know that you're passionate about the orphan. You brought these orphans into your family. We thank you for that. We lift up these children. We pray that their needs would be met. Pray for each person right now standing, Lord, that you would hear their prayer. You would hear our cry. And we pray that many, many, many of these children will cry and call out, Abba, Father. Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.